Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue our series through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And last week, we were in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, and this week, we're going to be in verses 7 to 16. But I thought it would be good to read right from the beginning of the chapter. So we're going to start to read from Ephesians 4, verse 1 down through to verse 16. Pay really close attention to how we're called to be a united body, but also how we bring much diversity to enrich our unity. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. Well, please do open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be helpful for you to have that in front of you or on your device or whatever way you have it in front of you, but please do open. It's going to be really important to look carefully at every word of God's word this evening. I wonder what brought you here this evening. Why do we bother with church? Why do we take this gathering so seriously and make it such a priority in our lives? Why not just lie in on a Sunday morning, go for coffee? Why not just stay in with family all day and enjoy a day away from it all? Why is gathering in a good local church so important? The Apostle Paul answers this question in our text this evening by telling us that Jesus Christ has established his church as his center for Christian growth. From, 2011 to 2014, I studied at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, Illinois. I remember on our campus, we lived on the campus, which was great. On the campus, there were all these centers for things. You would walk past the little pond in the middle of our campus, and there you'd see this building with a big sign over it, Center for Bioethics and Human Personhood. And then you'd walk on around the corner, and you'd see beside the library the Carl F. Henry Center for Theological Studies. And then you'd go on around a little bit and you'd see, in the church history department, the Jonathan Edwards Center of Historical Studies. Centers for everything. Now, there wasn't a local church that gathered in the middle of our campus, but if there was, what big sign would you put over it? Well, here's one I would suggest. Local church, the center for Christian growth. That seems to be what the Apostle Paul wants us to see and understand clearly this evening. We gather together to grow together. And this challenge and privilege comes to us as that, both a challenge and privilege. Understanding how this growth center works means we have to understand two sides of it. First, the local church, this local body of believers, this is the place Jesus has put us in so that we ourselves will be helped to grow. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. One woman sharpens another. Christians sharpen each other. Or at least they should. We're put together to grow together. We gather together to grow together. It helps our growth. But the second side of that is that the local church is the place where we're called by Jesus to actively and intentionally contribute to the growth of others. So do you see the two sides of that? We're here to grow ourselves for our own good. But Jesus calls us into the church and says, you've got to make it a priority because I've given you something that you must bring to the table and it will strengthen the whole. There's no unimportant parts in Christ's church. And so our text this evening, as I've said, is summarized by this little phrase, we gather together to grow together. But more than that, the intention of this section of text, the reason this is in our Bibles, is to encourage us to make sure we're taking our place in the local church, and we are, as verse 16 says, a part that is working properly. And that's the question I want you to be asking yourself this evening as we work through this text and reflect on it together. Am I a part that is working properly in the local church for the good and growth of the whole? That's what I want you to be asking and thinking as we work through this. And Paul in this text encourages us to this end by first giving us a truth to remember, second, a growth structure to understand, and third, a goal to always keep before us. So that's our roadmap for this evening. We're to remember that we've been equipped by Jesus to help others grow. We're to understand that Jesus has given a clear structure for growth in his local church. And third, we're to keep before us Christ's goal for the gathering, a growing, maturing, strong church. So, let's get straight in. Number one, let's remember, this is the truth to remember, you have been equipped by Jesus to help others grow. And remember what we're doing here, we're trying to see how does this growth center work and how do I take my place in it. And the first truth Paul goes for here and presents is that each of us have been equipped by Jesus to contribute to the growth of the body. Last week we saw that chapter 4, verse 1, stands as a heading over the rest of this letter. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we saw last week that here's the Apostle Paul challenging us all as Christians to make sure that all of our lives are shaped, really shaped by the gospel, the tone of the gospel, the character of Christ, that we're shaped in that way. In verses 1 to 6, we saw that Paul showed us how this principle is to be worked out in the local church. We're to make corporate unity a personal priority. And I said that over and over and over again last week. We are called to make corporate unity a personal priority. Seven times we saw that we've been made one body, one people in Christ. But here's what's important to see now as we move to 7 to 16. Where in verses 1 to 6, and listen really carefully to this sentence, it's really important. Where in verses 1 to 6, it was unity in diversity that leads to peace in the body. In verses 7 to 16, we're focusing on the diversity we bring to the unity that leads to maturity. I know there's a lot there, so I'll say that again. Verses 1 to 6, it was the unity and diversity that leads to peace. 7 to 16 focuses on the diversity that we bring to the one. All the differences we bring into the one that actually enriches and matures the whole thing. Look at how Paul begins in verse 7. After all of the one, the unity, he says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Our unity in the local church does not mean that we're all just flattened out so that we are drab and colorless. This is no flattening out of personality, gifting, ability. No. Christ's church is full of color, and so he brings colorful characters into the church. And we all know there are plenty of colorful characters in this church. Our unity doesn't mean we're flattened out, that we're drab. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, grace has been given to each one in the body. Now, what does that mean? The grace, it's really important to see that the grace here that Paul is speaking of is not referring to the grace that saves us. Grace can also be a kind of shorthand way of speaking of gifts that Christ has given his people to enable them to perform certain meaningful functions in the local church. So Paul said, by the grace of God I preach. By his grace I preach. This grace has been given me to preach the gospel. So grace can speak of the grace that saves us, or grace can mean you've been graced with something. You've been given a gift. And that is what is in view here in verse 7. The flow of thought moving from verses 1 to 6 into 7 to 16 is simply this. Christ has taken many diverse people, he's made them one, yet each one that he's brought into the body has a special grace, a gift from Christ, so that they can enrich the whole community by exercising it. Now you see that so clearly when he says, right, we've been going on about one, you're made one, you're made one, you're made one, but now to each one, in the one, grace has been given you as Christ apportioned it. Christ has portioned it. He said, I'm going to give this person this grace gift, this by this portion of this grace gift. They're going to have the same grace gift, but I'm going to give this person a greater sphere of influence in that, and this person slightly less. Christ apportions gifts to everyone in the body so that they can bring that to the table and the whole is enriched. And then you notice what Paul does. He cites Psalm 68 to unpack how Christ secured these gifts through his death and resurrection. Psalm 68 is a wonderful psalm that celebrates God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt and then taking them to Mount Sinai and then taking them on from there to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, settling them into the promised land. And the whole idea is that God ascends in the structure of the tabernacle, the temple, ascends Jerusalem, installs his throne there, and he receives gifts and gives gifts to his people. And Paul's saying, this is ultimately Psalm 68, an outline of what Jesus did when he ascended from the earth after his resurrection to the right hand of God. In verse 9, Paul explains that Jesus first descended to the lower earthly regions. That is simply speaking of the incarnation, life, and death of Jesus. In verse 10, we read of Jesus' great resurrection. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. The language of filling all things means take full rule over all as Lord. So from the place of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father, through his death, he secured the gifts that he then pours out on his church. And so at Pentecost in Acts 2:33, when the apostles were explaining what was going on, they said of Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Paul's just wanting us to get this. Jesus descended in his incarnation. He descended to the greatest depths of death where he rose again and defeated sin and Satan and hell and death. And then he ascended to the right hand of God. He secured the gift of the Holy Spirit for his people as he promised. And he poured his Spirit out on his church with all the accompanying grace gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. Paul just wants us to get this. The key theme from verses 7 to 10 is that Christ gives gifts to his people. And verse 12 makes clear that these gifts are given so that each member of the body, each part of the church, each Christian sitting in the local church can contribute in a meaningful way to the overall growth of the body. So the recipients of gifts of grace from Christ are not some special group of the church. Verse 7 is clear. And I think totally, you can't mistake this. Grace was given to each one of us. Now, there's one major implication to this truth that I will state negatively and then positively. One major implication of this reality is this. When we've settled in a local church that we call our home church, we are not to be entirely passive. It's quite obvious from the text. We have been given a gift to enrich the whole so that the whole will be built up when we exercise that gift. So we're never to be passive. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh pastor, has said, a fatal tendency has come in to think that the vast majority of people in the church are meant to be entirely passive. Many seem to think of the church as a place they come to sit and listen to sermons and addresses, and in which they do nothing. This, I submit to you, is a fundamental misunderstanding of the teaching of the New Testament, of our roles in the church, that we would sit and be completely passive. Positive side to this implication, Christ has given you, if you're in Christ and you're at home in a local church, Christ has given you by his grace a gift, a function, a meaningful ability that you can bring to the table to enrich our unity and growth together. Now, about 4 or 5 years ago when I was in Cambridge, we had a staff of about 8 on our church at Eden Baptist, and every year we had a Christmas dinner, our staff dinner. And we brought secret Santa gifts at Christmas. You know, you maybe set a limit of £5 each, you bring a gift, wrap it up, you bring it to the table, and then you just sort of mix them all up and everyone gets a gift and opens it. Well, Steve turns up at the restaurant, forgot all about the secret Santa thing. And they were all sitting around the table and everyone's got their gift, and I'm going, oh, I don't have a gift to bring to the table. Well, that's never, never the case for a Christian in the local church. No excuse that I haven't got a gift. Our problem can often be that we have gifts and hold them back for some reason. We're maybe embarrassed that we don't think it's a very good gift. We lack confidence, we lack the opportunity, perhaps we're just not sure what our function is, the gift of grace that Christ has given to us. There can be a variety of reasons, but I think this truth of the apportioning of gifts to every member of the body means that one of our first duties in the local church is to discover what our function is and to exercise it. Now, if I was you sitting there now, I'd be saying, right, okay, well, Steve, tell me how I do that. Well, you know, as well as I know, that page after page after page has been written on how you discover your gifts. There can be charts you fill out, and at the end you tot it all up, and boom, you're a preacher, or boom, you're a counselor, or boom, you're a tea maker, whatever it might be. And I don't think it's just as simple as that, though these can be helpful with a massive pinch of salt taken with them. I would simply say, what do you enjoy doing? And what do you feel that you can do reasonably well to serve the church? Try not to overcomplicate this. What might other friends or family members say to you? Do you know what I see? This might be a gift you have. This is something you do well. Now, we can sometimes think there's only a very few gifts in the local church because there's a few gifts we see often displayed. But there are lists in the New Testament that are never exhaustive, and some of the gifts named, the functions that Christ gives his body by grace, are just wonderful. You wouldn't think of them. So, for example, encouragement is spoken of as a gift in the Bible. I know lots of people in this church who are encouragers. That's wonderful. The gift of administration. I'll give you a funny story here. Some of you might take this well, some of you might not take it as well. When I was younger, I'm young now, I'm 35, okay? So it's all relative. I went through a really charismatic phase at university. And I used to say, Lord, I really want the gift of prophecy, and I want you to just strike me down in the spirit now. And I used to stand in front of my bed so that if that happened, I would have a soft landing. And I used to cry out to God for the powerful gifts, you know, preaching, teaching, prophecy, insight, discernment. Lord, gift me, empower me by your spirit so that I might serve you well. Do you know when I became a pastor, what I started to cry out to God for? Oh, Lord, give me the gift of administration, because I'm not naturally an administrator. And I was like, Lord, I just need help organizing the emails and the texts and the WhatsApp messages and this and that and the other. Lord, I need the gift of administration. Take or leave that little anecdote. Hospitality is spoken of as a gift. Coming alongside someone is presented time and time again in the New Testament as a wonderful gift of grace. And I again know people who do this so well. You might say, yeah, I couldn't stand up in front. I could never be involved in that. I fear that commitment. I fear this, and that makes me anxious. But you would rather quietly come alongside people. There's never a category. You never sign up for it. You just quietly get on with it. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, we read of gifts of healing. We read of gifts of helping. You just got this one little word, the gift of helps, helping. Administrating's there as well. Romans 12, you've got serving, just the gift of serving. You've got practical helpers. You've got evangelistic gifts. We've seen musical gifts to help us to sing truth. Think of how the musical ability of those serving us tonight helps to build us up. They serve us as we sing truth. This enriches our hearts, our souls, and minds. They're using their gifts to enrich our oneness, diversity, enriching and maturing our unity. Some might have a gift of real wisdom from God's Spirit, discernment, insight, or knowledge. Someone can speak in a church meeting just the right word that is the right moment to bring light to a situation where you're at a bit of an impasse. Some are excellent at pastorally caring for others. Every one of us have been given a function, a gift, a portion of grace to enrich the whole. Your grace function might seem insignificant, but that doesn't matter. The key point here is that there's something for every one of us to do for the good of the whole. Who would have thought that Joseph's gift of dream interpretation would end up landing him as one of the most powerful men in Egypt? Have you ever noticed that about Joseph? What's your gift? Well, I do dreams. Imagine, you would just laugh your head off. You do dreams. And look at how God used it in his life in an amazing way. So never rule out your little gift as one of the insignificant ones, because in God's hands, it's dynamite. So, you know this is coming. Here's the question. Have you worked out what your gift is? And are you enriching the whole by bringing your gift to the body? Think, how can this function that I feel like I enjoy and that I can do, how could this build up the whole? Thank God for the gift you have and ask him to help you use it. Now, in light of all of this, diversity of gifts, of course, this whole thing needs to be structured. The Lord wants us to do everything in the church with decency and in order. And so this is where we move to the second part of this passage. I said we're given a truth to remember, but then we're given a growth structure that we must understand so that Christ's body can grow effectively. Verse 11 shows us how Jesus has structured his church to be a growth center. A growth center that we must understand the workings of if we're going to play our part in it rightly. So first, moving on now from verse 11 down through 12 and 13, we see that Christ has given gifted ministers of his word to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now here the gifts given are spoken of, here the gifts that are spoken of are gifted persons themselves, given by the ascended Christ to his church to enable them to function and develop as they should. Now notice in that list of gifted persons where the emphasis falls. All the gifted persons emphasized here are involved in ministering the word of God, the gospel to the church. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul has said this time and time again. Foundational offices that do not continue today as Paul was speaking of them here. In 2:20, Paul said a foundation was laid, and now the church builds on that foundation. We take the truth laid down by the apostles and the prophets, and our job is to keep the church in line with that truth, to make sure we're preaching in line with the apostolic teaching, the prophetic teaching that has been given. We build on that foundation. We don't try to relay a foundation. He's speaking of apostles and prophets as those who laid down the truth that has taken the form of Scripture today. Our call is to preserve and pass it on. Who does that? The evangelists and the pastor teachers. They are those who proclaim the word in a variety of ways. I think evangelists here are like pioneer missionaries, like the Apostle Paul, breaking out into new people groups. Those who followed him. People like William Carey, who went off to India, for example. Let's take that apostolic gospel. Let's take that foundational truth. Let's break into a new people group, and let's proclaim the word for the good of the church. And the pastor teachers, they're qualified and entrusted with responsibility for oversight, discipleship, and teaching in that local body. If you were to ask me about my gifting, I would say that is my gifting. The evangelists are the guys that need to break into the new ground, plant the church. I'm not that guy. I'm the next guy. When the evangelist has planted a church and he's dying to move on, and that little fledgling group of believers need built up, taught, grown, and strengthened, I feel that's what God has put me on this earth and gifted me to do. Pastor, teacher. But though there's tons and tons of different interpretations about how this all works itself out, let's keep it simple. Here's the point. Here's how the local church is structured. Christ has given gifted ministers of the word to the church. They're emphasized here first because it's the ministry of the gospel, preaching and teaching, that edifies, equips, and matures the whole body so that it is prepared to serve as Scripture directs. What good is it to have a whole load of people encouraging each other if they're encouraging each other and pointing each other in the wrong direction? So the teachers of the word are given to mature, equip, teach the saints so that they can all then do their gift-specific ministry. And now this is where we go to the second layer of understanding how Christ has structured his church. Because in verse 12 we see that the gifted ministers of the word given to preach and teach and mature the church are only one part of the story for how Christ has structured his church so that it grows. Here's how I want to approach this. Look carefully with me at verse 12a, that sentence, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Imagine that wasn't there for a moment. Imagine it was left out. The passage would read like this from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, skip 12a, for building up the body of Christ. Imagine it said that, you would feel like, oh, we missed nothing. Because he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to build up the body of Christ. Amen. But the text doesn't say that. The text tells us that Jesus gives the gifted ministers of the word to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And suddenly, the whole thing begins to slot together. Each of us, gifted ministers of the word, are called to teach how we should live, how we should serve, how we should be shaped by the gospel, so that the saints, all the members with their own portions of grace, their own gifts, can be mature, growing, and involved in serving the whole. The gifted ministers of the word are the equippers and facilitators of the members doing the work of ministry for the building up of the body. Now again, the implications of understanding this are very significant. First, it moves us away from an unhealthy culture of one-man ministry in our churches. Pastor teachers are called to minister God's word faithfully to the body, to equip each member so that each member does their gift-specific function. It is not a pastor-teacher's job to be all things to everyone. And I'm really concerned about this, not so much here, but elsewhere. Today, the pastoral office is being subtly emptied of its primary function. The reason for that is many demand and expect too much. Many people seem today to think that a senior pastor, a lead pastor in a church, a teaching elder, whatever you want to call it, is a social worker or a managing director. It is not Jesus' strategy to have churches suffering with burnt out pastors left, right, and center. It's Satan's strategy. A pastor-teacher who tries to do everything as if he's the only means of growth and care, hear this loud and clear, I want to hear it loud and clear myself, will stunt the growth of a church. People thinking that it's the pastor's job to do the work of ministry to grow the church alone. If the pastor thinks that and the people think that, the growth will be stunted. No doubt, stunted. And so I want to give a pastoral word here. It's really difficult for me to critique how we view the pastoral office when I'm a pastor. So I just want to give you a pastoral word here. I just feel like I want to stop at this point and thank you for the care and respect you have for me as your pastor. So many of you get this here. When I feel weary in the work, there's often no one to blame but me. I receive encouragement from so many of you. So many of you pray for us as a family, know the demands that are on us. You know the spiritual battle is fierce. When I had my allergic reactions a year ago, I felt so cared for as a member of this church. I came under the care of the body. When Lindsay was unwell, we felt cared for as a family. And moreover, I see many who serve the building up of this body in so many ways. There are so many of you who get this, and you're all in. Those who contribute in so many ways, encouraging one another, visiting one another. Perhaps some, because of older age, can't be as physically active, but you're still engaged in the work, interested, here when you can be, praying. It's wonderful. This passage doesn't teach any kind of hierarchy. It teaches a structure and strategy of order for growth. And there's two implications in grasping this structure for growth going forward. First, I think it's really good for us to pause for a moment and to think about all the gifted ministers of the word Jesus has brought into this church and into our lives down through the years. Think of the people who gave up time to teach you the Bible. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a youth leader, maybe a friend. It's good for us to just stop and think, wow, Lord, you have given gifted ministers of your word to grow us. Thank you for the people you've used to grow me down through the years. Second, I think again we have to ask ourselves this question: am I contributing to the growth and well-being of my brothers and sisters in this church in some way? Another way of asking that question is, am I serving according to my gifts? I see a lot of people doing that here in wonderful ways. Some of you might be a bit frustrated because you feel like you can't find a way in, or you're serving in an area that doesn't feel like it's really your gifting. That happens often. Who goes through life and just does what they love all the time? We always have things, you just got to head down, do it. But if it's all that, you'll probably get a bit stunted. You want to aim for the round peg in the round hole, the gift that you enjoy serving in. And as leaders and overseers, it is our job to facilitate and release you into that. And we're working on it. So, with that all said, Christ has given us all a gift. We've got to remember that. We've got to be encouraged by that. He has given us a structure to understand. Thankful for gifted ministers of the word to equip us, but they're not to do it all. They're to equip each of us in the body, each of you out there this evening, so that you can play your gift-specific role in the church for the good of the whole. Then finally, to what end is all of this? This is the something to remember continually, something to keep before us. Christ is passionate about his body growing into all that he has called him to be. Jesus' will for this church is that we would grow into all he has called us to be. Gifted ministers of the word given to equip the saints in the church, the gifted saints serve Christ in the church. Verse 13 shows what it's all working towards. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus wants us together as one body to grow to know him more. Isn't that lovely? He wants us to grow to know him more. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. But here's what's even better. He wants us to help each other in knowing him more. Helping the person beside you to know Jesus more by using your gifts. The design of the local church is beautiful. Jesus doesn't want a dying, decaying, stuck in its ways with no vision church. He wants a dynamic, alive, life-giving church, applying timeless truth with timely, culturally relevant, and engaging ministry. There's nothing perhaps sadder than a Christian who's physically old but spiritually a child. There's nothing sadder than years wasted because of no internal growth. Passenger your whole life in a church, just sitting there, listening, going home, coming and listening and going home. You're missing out. But it's not too late to change.
In Joel 2:25, we get this lovely prophetic word, "I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten." Turn round and call on the Lord that you'd be all in and not a fringe member. But here's the key. Here is the focus that Christ wants given to us here clearly in verse 13, until we all attain. That's so wonderful. Doesn't want in a marathon a few of us to just run off, sprint across the finish line, say, "Yes, how good am I?" He wants us to slow down sometimes and help someone so that we all together gather together and grow together. He wants us to play our part, bring our gift to the table, and verses 14 and 15 explain why. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And notice how verse 16 summarizes the whole message and brings us back to where we started. Here we have in a verse the source of growth. From whom? That's Christ. The structures for growth. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. And then the goal of growth. When each part is working properly, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the key line there? When each part is working properly. He is a source of growth. He's given us the structures for growth. And the goal of growth is every single one of us serving our Lord with the gift he has given to us so that the whole body will become strong, mature, and stable. Listen, we're in this together. Let's never forget it. So, let's end where I began. Are you a part that's working properly? Here's a little place that I'd encourage you to start with. There's going to be a new members directory coming out soon. For members, associate members, and adherents to this church. It might be just a practical response of this message for you to take that directory when you get it and start to integrate it into part of your prayer pattern. That you maybe take three names a day and you pray. And over the course of a number of weeks, you've prayed through the whole membership directory. That's why we put in our little 30-day prayer guide at the moment. People's names from the directory each day, so that by the end of praying through that 30 days, we as a church will all have prayed for one another. I would encourage you to get the directory and then just pray for each person. Really stirs your heart for growth. I try to do this as a pastor. I try to just work through part of the list each day, and it's so helpful. I'll leave that with you, but here's the key question I want to ask. Are you a part that's working properly? And before you can even ask that question, you need to make sure that you're in the body, you're in Christ. And if you're not sure that you're in Christ this evening, I'd love to talk to you more about that, because he's our all in all, our Savior, our life, our joy, our treasure. Well, let's pray together as we close. Father, this is just such a wonderful text. After so much of an emphasis on our oneness, then an emphasis on our diversity and the different gifts, personalities, functions, and abilities we bring to enrich the whole. And you have said, Lord, that from you the growth comes, the structure, the faithful teaching, the faithful oversight, those things that hold the body all together. All of that will serve each part working properly. And then what is the promise? The body will grow as it builds itself up in love. Oh Lord, help us never to tear down with lovelessness. Help us this week to take this message in our hearts, apply it, and work it through as you will, Lord, for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.